Last week, we kicked off this series called The Big S. If you weren't here, let me give you just a thumbnail sketch so you can pick up where we are. The big deal is we're managers, right? God's ways and the world's ways. God doesn't say, we get to decide. Listen, if I asked you, are you a manager or your steward, you might say, well, based on my choices, my decisions, you know, I'm not sure. Well, can I tell you whether you embrace it or you don't embrace it? The fact of the matter is, according to God who owns it all, including you and I, we are not owners of anything. We're managers of everything. But yet in life, real life, day to day, we just sang that song, I Will Follow, right? And you guys sang it so brilliantly. Wherever you go, I'll follow. Lord, you are good. You're good. You'll never let me down. Anybody ever been let down by the world? But why do we keep chasing the world's way? Because there's something so intriguing about the world's ways. Man, I'm just going as fast as I can. I'm climbing the ladder of success. But you can't go the world's way without having your back towards God's way. You can't. And the further I go, the further I get away from God, right? And I get away from God's ways, which means I get away from God's blessings, because his ways work and the world's ways don't. And so what we try to do is we kind of want to do this thing, but we kind of want to do this thing. But God, I really do want to follow you. Oh, but man, that's so attractive. And we just keep going, right? Yeah, I know. But isn't this the way the world works? Isn't this the way we wrestle? Don't you feel this internally? Like, God, I really do want to obey, but this is so attractive. God, I really will follow you, but oh, I don't really want to follow you in that area. And so we kind of pick and choose, and guess what? You can only go so far. You got to choose. You got to decide which way you're going. You going this way? You going this way? What's it going to be? According to God, I'm not an owner. I'm a manager of everything, and so are you. And God says one day, I'm going to stand in front of him, and he's going to see what I did with my time that he gave me. You know, you're not going to live 1 second longer than God has for you. The talents that he's given you, whether you have a few or you have a lot, they're given to you as a steward to manage those. Every dollar that's come into your hands and will the rest of your life, you're just a manager. You're not an owner. But I'm like you, I forget sometimes, and my lifestyle shows, and so does yours. And it's easier to sing that song, and it's easier to talk the Christian life than it actually is to live it. Can I tell you something about you? I found this statistic, and then I'll talk about you. 1%, the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world, now own more than 50% of what the rest of us have combined. The top 1% own more than 50% of us combined. True story. So my guess is if you're like me, you'd be like, man, I wonder what it'd be like to be a part of that 1%. Well, I'm not one of that 1%. My guess is we may have somebody in here. I don't know you, but I'd like to know you. But anyway... But can I tell you something about you? Take out your note sheets, if you will. God's going to give us some instructions. He kind of gives his followers and gives us, his church, a little word of caution because he knows how difficult it is to decide which way are we going to live. It's already been decided that we're not owners, we're managers. But he understands us and says, okay, that's the fact. But how will you really live? And so he cautions us, he cautions the disciples, and he said, watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Can we just be honest? If somebody from outer space came and tooled around your house and my house and the neighborhood, went through your closets and your garage and your house, that they would think that the goal of life is to accumulate stuff? Can we just agree with that? Anybody have too much closet space, too much garage space, anything? Listen, how we doing? He said, be on guard that you don't do this. Watch out, be on guard. Jesus is saying, you got to be mindful that you don't get sucked into the world's way, because the world says what you need is another car. What you need is more of this and more of this and more of this. And you went to the store and you didn't even plan on buying stuff, and you came home with stuff you didn't even plan on buying. We're not even to Black Friday yet. Stay tuned. We got a counterculture thing for you. Jesus just saying being on guard. There's two different paths. And then he tells this story about a farmer who had a banner crop year. This farmer did. And he harvested more produce than he had places to put the produce, which is a great problem to have. And it never occurred to him that God had blessed him with that and there's something positive he could do with that. And it wasn't just for him. And so he says, basically what I'm going to do is I'm going to tear, get this. This is how crazy it is. I'm not just going to add more barns. I'm going to tear down my other barns and build bigger barns to store all the crop because I had such a year. There's a cost to that, isn't there? I mean, that's just how crazy it is, like, right? Anyway, we won't pick on the farmer because we're going to have to talk about it for ourselves in a minute. But anyway, he said, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down those small barns. I'm going to build bigger ones, and then I'll be able to store all the stuff that I raised this year. And Jesus says to him, look at chapter 12 of Luke. Jesus spoke to him and said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Hey, dude, you had a great plan, man. You had a bumper year. You didn't even recognize I'm the one that gives the water. I'm the one that planted the soil, gave you the soil. I'm the one that gave you the increase. I put it all in your hands, and your big problem is, what do I do with all? You're building bigger barns, and this night you're going to die, and you don't even know that. And then guess what? Everything you thought was for you is going to be given to somebody else. He didn't get it. I believe he was struggling, like many of us struggle. It doesn't change the fact that he was a manager and didn't even know it. But he's not the only one. He said, this is how it will be with whoever stores up for themselves things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. But is not rich towards God. We're going to talk today about how to be rich toward God, how to try to get this thing right. And don't miss this. Don't miss this. Don't think for a second that God was bummed out and mad at this guy because he was rich. No, God knew how rich he was because God allowed him to have it. The problem wasn't that he had stuff. The problem for God was that the stuff had him. So here's the good news. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you some good news. You didn't even know this about you before you walked in here, but you're rich. You're rich. Yeah, we should say, woohoo, we are. We are. We're rich. Remember that 1% that own more than 50% of us combined? You're not that person. But can I tell you this, something you might not know? There are 3 billion people on the planet that earn less than $2 a day. If you ask those 3 billion people if you and I are rich, even if you're on welfare, you know what they'd say? Heck yeah, I'll trade places with you. We're rich compared to the rest of the world. And so we've got rich people problems. We don't even know. We don't even know we're rich. We think we're poor because we compare rich to somebody who's got way more than us. And people that make $2 a day think we're all wealthy, and we're like, oh, you don't even know. But I'm not an owner. I'm a manager. And so if I don't have that much, listen, I don't have as much to manage, which means I don't have as much to explain one day of how I took care of my master's stuff that I will follow you, right? We got rich people problems. You ever walked into a big double-wide refrigerator and looked all through it and opened your pantries and all your cabinets and looked through it and said, there's nothing here to eat? Did you really have nothing? No, you didn't have exactly what you'd like amongst all the food. You ever looked through the closets? Walk-in closet. Some people, listen, you could put a bedroom in their closet if you moved all the stuff out and say, I have nothing to wear. That's rich people problems. And God forbid if you order something on Amazon through Prime and they send you a message that it's going to be a third day instead of the second day that you get it. Are you kidding me? What's wrong with you people? Rich people problems. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, moreover, when God gives someone wealth, why? Because he's the owner, he owns it all, and possessions and the ability to enjoy them. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. It's when the stuff has us. When God gives you the ability to accept your lot and be happy in your work and in your toil, Solomon says, this is a gift from God. If you've got a lot, which we do in America, we've got a lot, you don't have to apologize for that. It'd be like you having a great marriage and saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry we have a good marriage and yours stinks. Sorry my kids are turning out good and yours aren't. We don't apologize. We don't have to apologize that. So just realize that you're an owner, not an owner, you're a manager. Once that clicks, listen, I'm going to tell you the area that it's the hardest in is when it comes to resources. You would think we'd be more stingy with our time because we can't get more time. I can make more money, I can't make more time. You'd think I'd be more stingy with my talent, but I'm not. You know what? Why did God speak more about money than anything else? Because that's our stickiest point. It's the last thing he gives. I'll give my heart and my life and trust Jesus in an eternity that I can't see. I'm just living by faith, but by golly, the last thing you're getting is my wallet. Which way am I going? Here's the bad news. You're rich. The good news is you're rich. The bad news is you're rich. Because there's a wrestling match. Because it's in this area more than anything, right, that you're just going to struggle to live like a manager or like an owner. Because everything in us and everything in the world says, no, that's you. You worked hard for that. You've earned that. Listen, no, but you just don't understand. I didn't get my brain for me. I didn't get my hands for me. Everything God put in my hands isn't necessarily for me. He's got a way because his ways are different than the world's. Do I trust him or do I trust the world? I've never been let down by God doing things his way. I've been let down a lot by believing what the world sold me, and I tried to chase that ladder, and I realized I was barking up the wrong tree. The story of the rich young ruler, a man who was young and very, very wealthy, and he came up to Jesus one day and he said, "What, Lord, what must I do to be saved?" It's a great question, right? What must I do to be saved, Rabbi? And God told him what he needed to do. You got to follow the Ten Commandments. Got that. Lie. None of us follow all the Ten Commandments. He thought he was in a good place, and then Jesus knew his heart. And so Jesus, every question he asked, he said, good job, okay, you got that, you check that box, you check that box, you check that box. But then Jesus said, there's one more thing, because he knew his heart, he knew what was most important to this man, and Jesus has got to be Lord of all or Lord not at all. And so Jesus said, okay, there's one more thing, and here's what I want you to do. I see you're doing those other things, but I want you to sell everything that you have, and I want you to give it to the poor. Then you can come and follow me. You got to let go of the thing that's most captivated your heart, which is your stuff, which is your money. And it was a test to see if he truly would follow him as Lord or if the money was that more important. And the Bible says that the man walked away with his head down low because he was unwilling to let it go. We pick that story up in Luke chapter 18, verse 24 and 25. How hard is it for a rich to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you grew up and you heard that and you're like, oh, no, there's no way a camel could fit through. So it's impossible for somebody that's rich to get to heaven, which would be bad news for all of us. But you got to understand that reference wasn't to a physical needle. It was a place. It was a narrow pathway through rock where a camel had to really, really, really squeeze and get everything in line to go through it. It's not impossible. Jesus is saying, listen, I've got to have your heart. I've got to be number one. And if there's anything that you put above me, you can't really follow me. But I find what's interesting is that rich young ruler made a very, very bad choice. That if he stuck with that choice would mean he would spend eternity separated from the God who loved him. Which makes no sense, right? When you look at it from the outside, you're like, how could somebody be that attached to stuff? And buy in lies that they'll never deliver. I want to give you three things real quick of how to be rich towards God. Matter of fact, do me a favor real quick. Do you see where it says number one? And then if you flip your notes over, there's two arrowed bullets. Make the first bullet a two and make the next bullet a three. I got to fire myself. Anyway, number one, I need to think like a steward, not like an owner. That's the first key of being rich towards God. I got to constantly remind myself to think about and live like a steward and not an owner, because in the world, everything points me to acting like I'm the owner and living like the owner. So we've got to think like stewards, which we are, and not an owner. Look at Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. The earth is what? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We looked at that last week. The world and all who live in it. That means even I do. We've got to get that in our mind. Even I belong to God. He created me. I didn't create me. And he's for me, and he loves me, and he proved his love for me by sending his son to die so that I wouldn't have to. You've got to keep that in mind. God's not, oh, ho, ho, ho. Here's another church thing. They're trying to get my money. It's not yours. And what God wants, something for you, not something from you. Everything in it belongs to God. We belong to God. And if you really believe that, and I believe that, even though at times I don't live that way, right? But how can you argue? It's the King of Kings. It's the Lord of Lords. It's the one who gave us life, that placed the mountains and the oceans in place. And he said, listen, I bought you with a price, and everything in the world is mine, including you. My question to those of you that believe that it all belongs to him is this. Are you a tither? If you're taking notes, fill this in. It starts with the tithe. That's where it all begins to change. That's a weekly reminder to me that I'm not an owner, I'm a manager. Every week when God places money into my hands, I get to decide whether I'll put him first and follow him and obey what he says to do, or if I'm going to do it the world's way. And if you know my story, I've shared this before. I can't go on to today. We'll be here for another hour. But we did it the world's way as a follower of Christ. I was doing that balancing act between the two ways, and it did not work. We got ourselves in so much debt. Can I just tell you that you don't have a money problem? You thought, yes, we do. No, you don't. You have an obedience problem. You have a lifestyle problem. Money's not the problem. They asked Howard Hughes, who was the richest person on the globe at the time, Howard, how much money does it take to satisfy a man? And you know what he said? A little bit more. We think a little bit more would do it. No, it's being a steward over what we already have. And realizing we're not owners. So you got to start with the tithe. And listen, I want you to understand this. Some people would say, oh, that's Old Testament. No, actually, it was 400 years even before the Old Testament law. It was prior to the law. It was in the law. It's in the New Testament as well. And the prophet Malachi in chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring, everybody say bring. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The whole first tenth part. That there may be food in my house. The storehouse is the New Testament local church where you're getting spiritually fed. He said, that's what it is. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then he says, and it's the only subject and the only place in all the Bible where God's word says this, test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you will not have room enough to store it. Which in some ways I could make an argument, just look around each other's home. He's already done that. But he says, test me in this. Put me to the test. Now here's what I want you to notice that maybe you've never looked at before, never seen. It doesn't just mean a tenth part of your income. A tithe means the first tenth of your income. You see the difference? He wants us to put him first. He gets the first tenth of his 100% that he gives to me. Because he wants me to learn to put him first in everything. Why is it that worship happens on the first day of the week? Well, technically, right? It depends how you look at the calendar. He wants us to put him first. Sunday morning, we put him first. Because it lets me know that he's God and I'm not. I want to worship him. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every day, well, I want to start my day spending time with him first because God deserves first place. And can I just tell you, you'll never regret putting him first. I've got a lot of regrets for putting him second or third as I climbed the wrong ladder. And he says, bring our tithe. He doesn't say give it. He says, bring it. I want you to do something active. I want you to be mindful of it. I want you to bring it. Because I want to bless you. I'm not talking about this name it, claim it, rich people stuff. That's not what I'm saying. When my wife and I first started tithing, on paper, it didn't even work out. But we realized that the world's way wasn't working, and so we just said, God, from this day forward, if we get $10, you're getting the first dollar. If you get $100, we're not going to say, what are our bills for? We're going to do that. And listen, we would never go back. We're not wealthy people. Yeah, we are according to this. But in America's standards, we're not wealthy. But we're following God's way. We're realizing every day, every week, that we're not owners, we're managers. And so are you. And this is one of the things that will break that ownership management struggle for you more than anything else, is to put him first and to bring the first tenth part every time he puts it in your hand. See, we're to be a conduit of God's blessings and resources. We're not just supposed to be a dam where everything comes into us and it just stops. That means my time, yes. That means my talents, yes. That means my finances as well, all of those things, because I'm not an owner. I'm a manager of everything that God has blessed me with, and so are you. Can I just tell you, it's something magical when a person starts to see themselves as managers. It's something magical when you see a husband and wife who are not maybe on the same page come together because God is God of both of our hearts, and start to do it God's way and say, you know what, no more arguing over this. I'm going to be a manager. We're going to do this together. We're on the same page as we're stewarding our time, our talent, and our money. It changes your family tree. I'm telling you it does. And God says, test me in this. So it's a big way to shift your mind into really realizing I'm not an owner. I'm a manager. I've been living like an owner a lot of times, but I'm not. Here's number two on the back of your note sheet that looked like an arrow, but now it says two. Invest more than you spend. Invest more than you spend. That's a key of being rich towards God. I'm not talking about 401ks or annuities or anything like that. I'm saying be very mindful as a manager of where you're investing the resources that God puts in your hands. And can we just be honest? A lot of us, we've not even thought of investments other than like a 401k in retirement. And I think you got to be wise with all that. I'm not, that nothing against that, nor would God. But Jesus has given us the answer to what really matters, because if you haven't understood it yet, I'm sure you've seen enough people and been to enough funerals that we don't live forever here. And you've never, you fought, I mean, I've seen families fight over stuff when somebody's gone, but then somebody else is going to fight over that later, because none of us take their stuff with us. But God says there's a future, and it's for all of eternity. And I want you to prepare for eternity more than just getting trapped in this life that the world says we live like this is all there is. And God's saying this isn't all there is, and I want you to be ready for this. And so he talks to us about investing. We have to invest more than we spend. And look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He kind of given us the answers. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because all of it's going to break and go away. He says, where moth and rust destroy it. You notice that? Where thieves break in and steal. But instead of going up the world's way and storing all this stuff, thinking it's going to live forever, you're going to live forever, and you're going to have this stuff forever, you're not. Instead of doing that, I want you to invest in treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy it. And thieves can't break in and steal it. He said, instead, store up or invest your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever your treasure is, your heart will be. Remember the rich young ruler? By Jesus' probing question, he found out what really had the rich young ruler's heart. Our heart always follows what we treasure. The more you invest in things that matter to the heart of God, the more your heart's going to be in tune with the things of God. The more you understand that life is temporary and eternal, eternity in heaven is forever for those of us that know him, you're going to start to invest that way. How do you invest in heaven? By investing in people, in God's work of people that are going to be there, right? If you were here 2 weeks ago, we had 11 people signed up for baptism. We taught on baptism that day. We had 26 people get baptized that day. They stepped out, yeah, and said, my next step is to go public with a decision. Listen, a life changing and eternal changing decision that I trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, which means heaven will be my home no matter how much longer I live on this temporary earth. Which is, again, every dime that comes into Crossroads is invested towards that. Those of you that participate here at Crossroads in giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure, you're a part of that. We're going to celebrate that for eternity. That's how you invest in heaven rather than just investing in here. Take the same amount of time. Think about this. Think about your time. Think about your time. How do you invest your time? Do you just spend your time? Or do you invest your time? If you start to think as an owner and versus a manager, or a manager versus owner, can I tell you it's going to change how you spend your time? Are you going to, what if the time you spent binge watching something, again, nothing with some entertainment, but what if we spent that time praying for someone? What if you spent that time praying for your kids? What if you spent that time working on your marriage? What if you invested your time different? Can you see the difference? Take the same amount of time and get on your knees and pray for your kids. Take the same amount of time and spend some time praying for your boss to know Jesus, for your friends, for your neighbor, for your loved ones. Spend some time this week praying about who you can invite to Christmas at Crossroads that could be a life-changing day for them. There's a difference between spending and investing. It needs to happen in every area of our lives. I remember when my kids were smaller. You ever been to a foreign country where they didn't use American money? Anybody do that? Maybe you went to Canada, maybe you went to Mexico, and you had to exchange currency. Now things are way different than they used to be. But back in the day, right, you'd either get traveler's checks or you'd actually convert your money into pesos or whatever. Now they'll do it automatically through your debit card or whatever. But I can remember when our kids were small and we lived in Texas, we went to Mexico with some friends just for a day, and we had to get pesos. Right? And so you're trying to buy pesos and you don't understand. And so you just hope that they're being honest when you buy something, they give you the right money back. And then we forgot to exchange our pesos. Not like we had $1 billion or anything. But when we got home, it was like, now what do we do with these? They're worthless here. You know what Jesus is saying? That, listen, we've got to act like not as owners because we're not, but as managers, and to realize that what matters in heaven is not the same thing that we think matters here. What we think is such a priority and so valuable here, it's really not valuable there. The currency that we think on the world's way is so valuable here, it's really not valuable there. So he said, instead, invest there. And you and I get to make that decision. My kids, I don't know about you, but my kids got really, really generous when they were spending my money. Kids would go to a birthday party. Dad, it's Bobby's birthday. I want to buy him a mini bike, right? And they're like, hey, where's the money, right? Kids think we have it all, but we're managers. We're not owners. God wants us to learn to be generous because God is generous. For God so loved us that he gave his son. Can you imagine? We're going to celebrate that through communion here in just a couple of minutes. He gave. He wants us to be generous with our time, with our talent, with the resources financially that he puts in our head, in our hands. And number three is, we got to live to give. If we're going to follow our Savior, we live to give. We realize that, you know what? We'll find opportunities to give. Because we want to be investors in heaven. We're going to find areas to give because we want to see people know him. We're going to see what really matters. And it's like, wow, why would I spend and waste so much money investing in things that won't last when I can invest in people where it'll last for eternity? Proverbs chapter 22, the book of wisdom, says, for he who has a generous eye will be what? They'll be blessed. A generous eye. Where could I use my talents? Where could I use to help God's work with my talent, my time, my resources? Those are the ways that we'll be blessed because we're investing in heaven. I thought this was pretty fitting today. I met with our trustees a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about this series. We talked about this season. And through Crossroads, we want to let people have a way to do and not just be hearers of the word. And can we just be honest that Black Friday is a huge, huge deal of chasing the world's ways? what the average family spends at Christmas is crazy. And we get so caught up. And then you can take this whole thing and I could spin it 1,000 ways. But one of the things that's driven me crazy for years, even as a Christian, is if it was your kid's birthday party and you had everybody show up and nobody bought gifts for the birthday child, but they just got their own kids something, you'd be like, huh? As Christians, we celebrate Jesus' birthday at Christmas. And yet he's the one that often doesn't receive a gift. We give them to everybody else celebrating his birthday. Is that not? Anyway, I don't want to throw you off too much. You're like, man, your mind is crazy. But we want to give you a counterculture way. We've done Advent conspiracy in the past where we said, listen, what if you redirected 50%, 40% of your Christmas budget towards something that would outlast you? What if you didn't buy a trinket and this for this person and this? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes it's like, what do you need? I don't need anything. But what if you could make a difference instead with a portion of that money? We're going to give you a way this year to do that right here at Crossroads. And we've never done this for Crossroads God-honoring stuff. So if you see this, gift it with love. We've set a goal. We've set a what. You can fill these in if you will real quick. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you the goal first. I'm going to throw Kyle for a minute. But let me tell you our goal. Our goal is $15,000 in addition to our regular tithes and offering to give on Sunday, December the 10th. And I'm going to tell you what's going to go towards. And it's something that we had planned for when we moved into this building. And because COVID and because things got more expensive, we just couldn't do it. And so we've kind of had this on the back burner. And the budget has not allowed us to do it. And so trustees and I, we got together and we're like, what if we just share and say, hey, what if we just do for his birthday, do something that's going to live longer enough and make an impact on people at Christmas and far beyond, because people are coming to this church looking for hope. And so here's three categories of things that we're doing. Number one is a defibrillator. We've got an emergency response team waiting in the wings. One of the things that we want to add to that team to have as a resource is a defibrillator. God forbid if somebody had a heart issue here, that our qualified medical team could save a life in seconds before 911 could come. And we've had that on the back burner. We don't think it needs to be on the back burner. And so that's what portion of this will go toward. The second thing is, I don't know if you've noticed, there are not a lot of people. I hear about it every single week, and it breaks my heart. I have people that have to go get their kids out of Kid Crossing or Kid Experience for a while. Somebody in here's got a baby, and they need to go change them or whatever, and then they don't want to interrupt the service, so they're watching out there. We don't have seating out there, really. It was designed. We just didn't have the finances to purchase it. So we're going to buy lobby seating. So there's pockets of places where people can gather and sit. And if you have to get out of the service, but before and after, we're going to put lobby seating out there. And the third thing is auditorium TVs. Why? Because we want everybody to have a TV in your seat. No. This was designed to have a big TV on that side and this side so that we're not just limited by what goes up on the screen. And I think we did baptisms. The capability of doing that. And we have got kids in here and people that can't see, and we want to put something different on the side screens, and we do that. It was built in. We've got all the technology to run it without the TVs. And so I just think, what if Crossroads this year, we just say we're going to gift it with love and we're going to celebrate his birthday, and we're going to prepare by purchasing some things that we really believe God will use to bring honor and glory to him. Now, is this just stuff? Of course it is. But we have this stuff. I have this stuff at home. On December the 10th, we'll give. Listen, we're not twisting arms. That's totally up to you. You decide as a family what you will do, and we will be a steward of what comes in accordingly. Now, let me close this way. Before we take communion, my wife and I like to walk in cemeteries together. I know it's kind of crazy. But for the most part, people don't bother us. It forces us to talk to each other because there's nobody else around. But one of the things I like to do when I walk in the cemeteries is I like to read what's on some of the old, well, not just the old ones, but the tombstones. And there's some crazy stuff. One of my favorites was back in Texas, what was written on this guy's tombstone. I don't remember his name, but I'll never forget his slogan. It said, "I told you I was sick." I thought that was fantastic. Anyway, when we walk through the cemetery and I'm reading names and I'm reading how long, when they were born and when they died. I quickly do the math and I'm figuring out, wow, that person was 38, that person was 74, that person's 86, whatever the case is. And then what I wonder is I wonder what their life was like. I wonder how much more their families left. Did they know Jesus? Are they with him? Or are they separated? And it's changed the way I think about my own life and legacy. I often ask myself, what will my legacy be? What did I do with my time? What did I do with the talent that God gave me? What did I do with the resources he put in my hands? Did they just benefit me, or did they outlast me? Will there be people in heaven because of how I use my time, my talent, and my treasure? And I would like to ask you to ask yourself the same question. At the end of the day, when you're buried and they put up a tombstone, what will your legacy? It's done then. You can't change a thing then. What will you do with your time that you have left? What will you do with the talent that you have? What will you do with the resources? Will you treat them like you're an owner or like a manager? And listen, none of us can back up the train. Even God can't change yesterday. I can change from this day forward what my legacy will be. I want to be an active part of God's work because heaven is real. People really do die and spend eternity either with the God that created them or separated from them. And the best investments that we can all make is by investing in God's work and people that are going to go there, because other than that, it's going to go away. It's going to disappear. And if you find yourself thinking, man, but this just rubs me for some reason, I get it. Because we've been taught to look at ourselves as owners and not managers. God's for us. And we get to invest in things that really matter. So the real question, are we living as owners or managers? Owner, manager. God's already said I'm not an owner, I'm a manager. Now daily I get to choose to act like a manager. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I just pray today for all of us. They're hearing this message. We're all in a different place. We all got to wrestling through different things. And God, you already knew that this would be an area that we would wrestle with, which is why you spoke more about this subject than anything else. But God, it doesn't change the fact that we're not owners, we're managers. God, forgive us for thinking that we are and buying into what the world teaches us. God, help us, those of us that know you, to really once and for all decide that we're going to live like managers who we are. And God, help us to be better managers of our time, our talent, and our resources. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, can I just tell you? Before we take communion, the greatest decision you can make is to turn over ownership of your life to Jesus. You might think it's your life. Well, he even says that's not true. But he won't force you to follow him. He wants you to follow him because you realize that he's worth following. That he's not mad at you. He's mad about you. He loves you. He proved it by sending his one and only son to die for what you did wrong, so that you wouldn't have to pay for all eternity. He put that punishment on his son because he loved you so much. I hope many of you realize today, some of you sitting here that have never solved that in your own heart, that he's worth following. And if you'll provide the sinner that you are, he provides a savior. So right now, wherever you're seated or if you're at home, make this your heartfelt prayer. Say, God, I'm so sorry for doing it my way and the world's way. God, I'm so sorry for all of my sins, how I've hurt myself and others. But God, today you've got my attention. I'm turning from doing life my way and I'm putting my faith in you. Jesus, come in and take up residence in my heart. I want to follow you. Jesus, thanks for dying for me so that I can live for you. And from this day forward, I want to trust your ways. I want to love you and learn to love you like you love me. And I want to live a legacy that will live on far beyond me. I want to invest in heaven. people that are going there. So we say thanks. We give you all the praise in the name that is above all names, the God who owns it all, including us. And we pray in your name. Amen.